we continue then in Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments, we come to the Ninth Commandment, Exodus 20, verse 16. Exodus 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. And also, just to read from Leviticus 19, verse 11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. In the Shorter Catechism, question 77, as regards the Ninth Commandment, we have this: the Ninth Commandment requireth the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbour's good name, especially in witness bearing. The Ninth Commandment has to do with telling the truth. And I want to consider in this commandment, at this point, under the heading of this commandment, I want to consider this three sermons today: telling the truth. Secondly, is lying ever okay? Considering some of those occasions when there would be defences made of certain types of lies or certain situations where people might say that lying is permissible or even good. And then in a third sermon, consider witness bearing, the truth and witness bearing. But today, in general, in a more general way, telling the truth. And I want to consider that under three headings. Firstly, the God of truth. Secondly, love for the truth. And thirdly, telling the truth. And as we consider this commandment, as with all the other commandments, it's good for us to remember that the moral law is a record, a description of God's character, of who God is, and that in the Ninth Commandment we are reminded that God is the God of truth. As we consider the moral law, and we've considered scriptures in Genesis 1 and Romans 2, we've seen that to be created in God's image, another way that scriptures describe being created in God's image, created to be like God, is that God's law is written on our heart. God's law reflects who he is. And that is, in keeping his law, we are being like God. And we're commanded to be like God. And when we come to the New Testament and the description of God's work of salvation in Christ, it's described as a restoration of the image of God. In sin, we've fallen in Adam. From the image of God in us has been largely defaced morally. We've fallen away from that image. We're not like God. But God in Christ forgives us our sins and renews us by his Spirit to make us ultimately perfectly like Christ. And so in Ephesians 4, verse 24, verse 23 and 24, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Interesting in terms of particularly the subject today, that verse in Ephesians 4:24, when it speaks of true holiness, it could also be translated the holiness of truth. That the recreation of God's recreation of sinners and conforming them to the image of Christ is to conform them to himself in righteousness and in the holiness of truth. And the Ninth Commandment has to do with truth. And if we think about, we can speak about in general about telling the truth. We could start with the necessity of telling the truth. But In considering God and that God is the God of truth, we come to the foundation and see the importance of truth. So I want to say four things about God being the God of truth. God, firstly, is defined by truth. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, He is a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. Christ, when He comes into the world, He's said to be full of grace and truth, John 1, 14. What does Christ say of Himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth, whom Christ says in John 16, 13, will guide you into all truth. So God is defined by truth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the true God, the one true God. He's defined by truth. Secondly, God knows the truth. God knows everything. And so He knows the truth about everything. He knows everything as it is. He knows everything that was, that is now, and that is to come. Not just history, not just present reality, but all that is and ever will be. He is that God, Isaiah says, Isaiah 46, verse 10, who has declared the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So God knows the truth. The third thing to consider is that God tells the truth. God is the God of truth, and He always tells the truth. He does not and cannot lie. It would be to deny Himself if He would lie. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie. Sinful man is identified, characterized by lies. God is not a man that He should lie, and in that He is the unchangeable God. He is unchangeably true and truthful. Paul in Hebrews 6, verse 18 says it's impossible for God to lie. So God is defined by the truth, God knows the truth, God tells the truth, and that brings us then to His revelation in the Scriptures. God's Word is truth. God reveals Himself truly in creation and in His works of providence, and also in our conscience, but most clearly and infallibly in His Word. His Word is the Word of truth, often called that in the Scriptures. Christ, in John 17, verse 17, prays to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so as we consider truth and the importance of the truth, we come, considering God and His character, we come to His word. In Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So as we think about the truth, we come back to the foundation that the Bible is our starting point for knowing the truth and telling the truth. In the Bible, we have all those most important questions answered. Where have we come from? What are we here for? Where are we going? Who is God? What is He like? What's wrong with the world? What's God doing about it? How should we live? And as we think about the truth, and again, we could begin by looking at the lack of truth and the abundance of lies in the world, and how society is falling away from the truth, and there is much deception and fraud and all these sorts of things. But we come back to ultimately the reason why is because people are denying the existence of truth. They're denying the importance of truth because they're denying the God of truth. And we have to come back to the fact that there is a God. He's the true God. He is the God of truth. And so there is truth. Because there are many people today who would be like Pilate, who would seem, saying, what is truth? There is no truth. What's true for you? You believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. And we'll just have our own truths. People talk about this sometimes as postmodernism. Everyone just believe what they want. There is no actual absolute truth. Now, ultimately, no one can be consistent with that. At some point, they have to realize that just because they don't believe something is, or that there is no standard, they ultimately do want there to be a standard as regards their own personal safety, for example. They might say, oh, there's no right and wrong, but it's wrong for you to hurt me, that, or for you to hurt someone that I love, this sort of thing. It's irrational, it's not consistently held. But this is where sinful men go when they want to deny God, when they want to deny his law, when they want to deny his judgment. But as we come back to God, the God of truth, we can know that there is truth, and it matters. So the God of truth. Secondly, love for the truth. All men have a moral obligation to know and love the truth. We are obligated to worship and serve the true God as God and our God, as the Shorter Catechism says. And knowledge of and love for the truth rightly belongs with the knowledge of and love for God. There are those in the world, those even professing atheists, who might have some concern for truth, for wanting to find out the reality of things. And it's possible, because of the remnant of the image of God in men, and God's not withdrawing all his blessings in this world, that common grace, as we call it sometimes, it's possible for there to be accurate knowledge and even expertise in areas by those who do not have saving faith. But ultimately, as we consider the truth, as we consider sound and right knowledge, because even great knowledge and expertise in particular areas, or knowledge about the creation, because it is not in the right context of the fear of God, it is ultimately flawed. And the Bible tells us it's unacceptable to God. Natural man cannot please God. Romans 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. No matter how clever, no matter how strong, no matter how many kind things that they might do as regards other men. And the Bible speaks of those. Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, describes those in the world, even in the times that we live, or the time from Christ, the last days, from when Christ was upon the earth until the end of the world, describes those who, in verse 7, are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There might be lots of stuff accumulated, some knowledge gained, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In Romans 1, we're told that unbelievers have knowledge. They can attain some truth, but they're not receiving it. They're not holding it. They're not using it rightly. That is to God's glory. So in Romans 1, verse 18, for For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So what we see here is that there can be, those in the world can have the truth, they know that there is a God, but they are not holding that truth rightly. They're holding it in unrighteousness, in unlawfulness. They're rejecting God, not glorifying him, not thankful to him. And so it is not acceptable to him and only brings upon them God's wrath. And so this can help explain to us what we see in the world. We look in the world and we see much indifference about telling the truth. Yes, we can be thankful that in our country still there's a measure of integrity, even in terms of the institutions, and we might compare that to reports we get from other parts of the world where there is much and very obvious corruption, say within government structures and these sorts of things. But yet we look at the world and we see those around us, and there is much indifference as to the truth, as to being honest, as to dealing with integrity, as to keeping our word. And that is ultimately because God, the God of truth, has been rejected, and his word, the word of truth, has been rejected. There is no love for the truth. There's no love for God. And this is, while we see, ought to see the sinfulness of this, this ought not to perplex us in that sense. We should understand that this is our natural inclination from the garden. Back in the garden, we see the truth being despised when Eve and then Adam believed the lie of the devil. We look in Genesis chapter 3. The devil. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And so there we have the serpent opposing God's truth and the truth of God's word to his own, putting a lie before the woman and calling God a liar. And Eve and then Adam obviously believed that lie and went that way, rejecting God and the God of the truth. They love not God nor his truth. And the devil is called, therefore, the father of lies. If we look in John chapter 8, verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And so Christ, that we have God as the God of truth, Satan is the father of lies. And the Bible describes us in our sins as being led about by the prince of the power of the air, by the father of lies. And so when we are living, when we are not believing God, when we're not submitting ourselves to him and glorifying him and holding the truth righteously, we are showing who our Father is. God has created us, but we are showing the evidence of our family relation in that sense to Satan, that we are being as he is. And so we are, and all men are morally obligated to deal truthfully, to speak truthfully. God, our Creator, he sets his image upon us, he's written his law in our hearts, and he demands that standard of all. But since there is no love for God and the truth, that foundation has been corrupted. Dealing truthfully goes by the way. There is no love for the truth. Well, the Bible tells us that the problem as regards the truth is, and not receiving it or following it is not in the revelation of the truth. There's no problem with the revelation, but with its reception. The problem is not with, you know, we can think of, for example, like a signal coming from a radio tower, a transmission tower. The problem is not in the transmission, but in the receiver. The radio isn't working. The problem is with us. The Bible speaks of that darkness in our hearts, that veil that's over our hearts at the reading of the law of God. And so we cannot, as much as we, even if we could see the problem, there is truth. It is important because God is truth and we ought to know it and love it and follow it. We cannot receive it. And the Bible speaks of how God must work to teach us his truth, to enable us to receive the truth. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10 describes the man of sin, the Antichrist, and his coming, and says there, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. See, those who perish, they perish. They are not saved because they received not the love of the truth. We need God to give us a love for the truth. Christ to teach us the truth. He came, as he said to the Jews, to tell them the truth about God, about themselves, about the way of life. And he said, "He shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free." So in considering this in a sense is all foundational to telling the truth. But that we realize the importance of truth, because God is the God of truth. That is why we ought to be people of truth and dealing truthfully and telling the truth. Because God, our Creator, is such, and we're to be like him. And also that we realize that we can't be people of truth ourselves. It doesn't come naturally to us now. Because we've fallen in Adam, we belong rather to the father of lies, and that's what comes automatically out of our mouths. And so this gets looking at these things helps us get to the root of the matter, that there is a universal obligation to tell the truth. All men are obligated. And God, in his law, shows us our need for a Saviour, and he shows us how we need a new heart to receive, to know, and to love God's truth, to know the truth as it is in Christ, the truth in its right context, in the fear of God. So then, thirdly, telling the truth. We must tell the truth and deal truthfully. And the next sermon, God willing, will consider, as I said, is lying ever okay? And consider some particular situations. Also, obviously, from on the basis of the teaching of Scripture, as that people might say, oh, well, surely we can lie or twist the truth in this situation or that situation. But the standard is that we must always speak the truth and nothing but the truth. And I want to, as we think of telling the truth, speak in three areas. Firstly, telling the truth to God and before God. That truth telling and dealing truthfully in the world begins with us telling the truth to God and before God. That truth telling begins with the fear of God, an acknowledgement of our own sin, an acknowledgement with Isaiah that I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That our tongues have not been perfectly controlled, also as regards truth telling. How often it can be that we just twist things a little to our advantage in terms of playing with the truth, as it were, rather than telling it. And truth telling begins with us acknowledging before God our sin, his holiness, his righteousness. That which will keep us from lies must be the fear of God, the fear of the all-knowing God. Whoever else we can deceive, and though we never be found out for the things that we might say wrongly and lie about, God knows. He knows. He has seen all that has happened. He knows all that there is. And so the fear of God is the ultimate motivation to truth-telling. Psalm 19, verse 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Fear of the Lord cleanses us in that sense, as we remember that he knows all, he sees all, he hears all. Proverbs 16, verse 6, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Telling the truth to God, confessing to God, not thinking we can hide anything from him, that will enable us to depart from evil. But then also telling the truth to ourselves. When we are lying, when we lie to others, when we lie to God, when we pretend that God, we can fool God or others, we are only ultimately deceiving, fooling and destroying ourselves. When we justify our lies before God and men, when we say, well, I had to do it to achieve this end. It was better for me, or better for this person, or better for the situation for me to twist the truth or to lie in this way. but we are deceiving ourselves. If we, that lie can be if we are pretending a profession, pretending to profess Christ, but living a lie. But we're only deceiving, we might deceive others for a time, for a long time, but we're ultimately deceiving ourselves. James 1 verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Ultimately, if we are just, we might think that because we're in church, because we're reading the Bible, because we're doing this and that and the other thing, that surely that will be enough. That will be enough for God. That will be enough for others. But we're deceiving ourselves if we're not believing the word and doing that which it says. And we ought to remember that what Numbers 32 verse 23 says, what Moses said to the Israelites, be sure your sin will find you out. And if not in this life, though very often, the lies will just multiply until a great disaster comes in the world. One little lie will then have to be followed by another one to seek to cover the trail until things just fall apart. But even if not in this life, when we stand before God and the books are opened, all will be discovered. But then, thirdly, telling the truth to our neighbour. Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. We ought to speak, we always ought to speak that which we believe to be true. We always ought to speak what we believe to be true. Now, because we are sinful and because we are limited in our knowledge as creatures, sometimes we will say what we believe to be true but is actually false. Think of doctrine. As we grow in the things of God, we come to see that something that we held was wrong, whether in whole or in part. We'd been, in the meantime, until we discovered that, until God made that clear to us, we'd been speaking those things to others. But we'd been speaking them in sincerity in that sense, but it ended up being false. Or we might hear a report from someone, whether a story about someone else or about a situation, and we pass that on, and then we discover that it was false. That is sin, because we have spoken that which is false, that which is not true. And when we discover that, we ought to repent to God, to those that we, as far as we are able, to those that we have spoken that falsehood to. That's why we ought to be careful. And this comes under the ninth commandment. Careful, careful with the truth. Careful in our study of the scriptures. Diligent, seeking to know the truth. Careful with reports that we hear. Not loose with our tongues, not loose with the truth. Just thinking, oh, well, someone told me, so I'll just tell everyone else. The Bible, again and again, warns against talebearers, those who carry a tale around, gossips. Leviticus 19 verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. We have to be asking, is it true? Considering the biblical standards of proof, from the mouth of two or three witnesses. Who has seen it? Who knows what happened? Also what Proverbs 18 verse 17 says in terms of hearing both sides of the story. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbour cometh and searcheth him. These things are important in day-to-day living. We'll come, God willing, to witness bearing in another sermon. But in day-to-day living, that we are having a concern for the truth, for holding the truth, for knowing the truth and speaking the truth. Also, as we think about tale-bearing, is this thing, we might believe it is true, we are to be considering, is it edifying? Is this something that others need to know? Is this edifying for those who would hear it, ministering grace unto the hearer? Ephesians 4:29. So we must be careful with the truth, because it is a breaking of the commandment, even when we sincerely believe something to be right, but it's wrong. But we can distinguish that aspect, though we must be careful, and we have to honor God and keep his commandment as regards that aspect of how being careful with the truth. But we can distinguish that from that error, as it were, that fault, from deliberate lies and deception. They're both sins, but when there is deliberate lying, deliberate deceiving, deliberate twisting of the truth, this is more heinous. There's that deliberateness. And these are the ones that we ordinarily would reserve that label liar for. Those who make, who love and make a lie. Revelation chapter 21 and 22, in describing the city of God, it describes on two occasions those who will be outside that city. So those who are in their sins, and includes with murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers. Liars, all liars, Revelation 21:8. Also Revelation 22:15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So you see, this is a deliberate breaking of the commandment, a deliberate disregard for the truth, loving a lie, following, running headlong into that sin in that sense, following after the father of lies, loving deceit. This is not, does not become one professing the name of Christ, and it is sin in any and every man or woman or child. We must be those. But the standard is the truth. No matter how big or how small, no white lies, just little things. It doesn't really matter. It won't hurt anyone if I twist this bit. This commandment has regard to flattery. Pumping people up, building people up in that sense with lies. Deceitfulness, dishonesty. And it doesn't matter what our motives are. Doesn't matter. Obviously, we can see the sin of lying for evil motives, and the world can see this as well. But even for good motives, we might think, well, it'll be better to lie to this person than to harm the relationship, or we'll twist the truth to make a good impression, whether to get a job or to get that raise or to get a customer or to keep a customer, to get ahead in some way, to save ourselves in some way. We might have that attitude, which we must not, that Paul describes in Romans 3:8, let us do evil that good may come. But no, we must do good and leave the ends, the consequences, to God. So the standard is the truth. God is the God of truth. And that shows us that the truth is most important. There is truth, and we're to have a regard for the truth, to be knowing it and speaking it, dealing truthfully. We're to be loving the truth, loving God. We need that God would work. We cannot of ourselves, and we will not. We'll rather live in lies and follow after lies. But we need that God would work, forgiving us our sins and giving a heart to receive and to receive the love of the truth and to be telling the truth. Everyone must tell the truth, and we must tell the truth to everyone. The Roman Catholics have a doctrine whereby they justify lying and breaking their word to those they regard as infidels, those who they regard as being unbelievers. But no, God would have us to tell, to love our neighbour as ourselves. And who is our neighbour? It includes our enemy. And we are to love them even in telling the truth. We'll come to situations about who, you know, does that mean? We're not talking about telling everything to everyone. But it means that when we speak, it is the truth that we speak. We do this, we tell the truth in the fear of God, knowing that He knows all, He sees all, He hears all, and seeking His glory. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, O thou God of truth, we do confess in the words of Isaiah that we are those with unclean lips. We dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We've seen in thy word something of thy holiness, of thy justice, of thy truth. We confess we come short of thy glory. And we seek thy mercy, O God. We know how easy it is, each one, whether we're younger or older, to be loose with the truth when it serves our ends. We ask for grace to be knowing our sin, to be repenting of it, to be telling the truth unto thee, confessing all our sin, not holding any back, to be not deceiving ourselves, and to be those who deal truthfully with our neighbour. We ask, Lord, help us, enable us by thy Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.